Well, I was thinking as our brother was talking about getting ready to go to the mission field, it's all about the kingdom. And I think if we all had that mentality that it doesn't matter if they go to my church or not, as long as they get saved. And sometimes I thought about this. I've got strong family roots that go back to Germany. My mother's mom put that together. My grandma on my mom's side, she had her parents come over from Germany, and they have gone back there frequently, and I've got family there. And I just hit me while Brother Williams was speaking. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be something? If he's over there preaching and unknowingly reaching my family, extended family. You never know, Brother Tom, who you may be talking to on the street that's somebody's son or daughter, and you witness to them. This is how powerful this is. I heard a story. Matter of fact, I was in a play earlier this year. I don't know how I got roped into that, but I ended up in a play. They rented a theater in South Georgia, and there was about somewhere between 800 and 1,000 people showed up. And we put on a drama about a man that just went and preached over a bridge. And when he preached over that bridge early one morning, not really knowing why, he didn't realize, but there was a guy living under that bridge that had lost his entire family. Based on a true story, he had had a car wreck and his wife had died, his children had died, and everything had went south for him. And so he ended up living homeless underneath that bridge. But because that man preached that morning, not really knowing why, just preaching over a bridge, that man got saved. And in the course of time, that individual that got saved under that bridge became a street preacher. And it was probably 15, 20 years later that street preacher won the son of the man that preached over the bridge to Christ. You never know how God's going to use your life. And so when you make an investment in this family going to Germany, you have no idea the extended souls that may be won because of the gospel. Amen. Now, I got to apologize first thing this morning. I leaned over to Brother Goodwin, and I had a tie to wear. But I didn't know that this was formal, and nobody told me. And I feel so underdressed. So I apologize this morning. I will pull up that hanky just to make it look a little dressier. Anyhow, he told me, he leaned over, he said, I tell my people that being overdressed is never a problem if you work for me. And so I'm so glad to be here. If it's all right, I'm going to preach this morning. 2 Chronicles, I want to go right back to the same scriptures. When you get there, why don't you just stand with me? I thank the Lord for what he's doing. I wish I knew all the words to this song. I can't help but smile when I realize what you've done for me. All the battles you won for me, someday soon you'll come for me. I can't help but sing when I realize you gave me victory. No pain, no hurt or misery can take away my smile. That's the way it ought to be as a child of God, right? I can't help but smile when I realize what you've done for me. All the battles you won for me, someday soon you'll come for me. I can't help but sing because you gave me victory. No pain or hurt or misery can take away my smile. I believe that the child of God ought to be identified, no matter what they're going through, by a joy that's on their face that says, I know God's going to bring me through this. I know a secret that y'all don't know, the devil don't know, is that I'm going to come through this. All things work together for them that love the Lord. Works together for the good, the Bible says. So I believe the Lord is helping us. Let's look at these scriptures this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 verse 1. They're going to sound familiar like you've heard them before. Verse 1, and Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. What's he building a house for? The name of the Lord and for his kingdom. Okay, let's go again. Now to 1 Kings chapter 6, another familiar scripture to young people like you that's been in youth retreat. Verse 7, and the house when it was in building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And the house when it was in building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. It was built of stone that was made ready before. It was built of stone that was made ready. It was built of stone that was made. Look at somebody and say, I was made for this. I was made for this. God, I thank you, Lord, for your presence that we already feel in this place. Thank you, Lord, for your glory that filled the room last night. God, you are able to come in this morning. God, even with sleepy eyes and bodies that are tired, God, you're not somebody that is affected by time. So 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning is no different than 7 p.m. in the evening to you. So God, I ask, Lord, that your presence would enter into this room, that your glory would once again elevate our hearts, our passion, our desire. God, I pray that this morning that you would reach into somebody's life, God, and affect their thinking, affect their soul, God, affect their very faith. Move in this place this morning. God, I pray that you'd give us an altar service. God, I don't take for granted your presence that we felt last night and the liberty that was here. So I pray one more time, God, that your anointing would grace my life. God, that you would break every yoke, that you would speak through me the words that need to be said. I'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. It's all through you, by you, and in you anyways. God, we thank you for it in advance for what you're about to do. And everybody said amen. Shake at least two hands and say, hey, wake up, let's have church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, be quiet, everybody, real quiet. Shh. It came in silently. The noise was behind it. The chiseling, the work, the hammer, the axe was all behind it. I believe that this can be in reference to the advance of the kingdom in the world. Now listen to me. Destructive work is always noisy. If you're going to tear something down, it gets loud. If you begin to tear something down, it can be very, very loud. It's something that it gets your attention. But God's work, how many understands that the constructive work can be done silently? What are you saying? I'm saying that sometimes God comes in, not always in the earthquake, or does he always come in the great noise or the storm or the rain. Elijah found that he was a God that could be found in that still small voice. And so what I want you to understand is there's a lesson to know that you should not always mistake noise and notoriety for spiritual progress. There's a lot of places that make a lot of noise, and there is a lot of things that's grabbing our attention, but it doesn't always mean that it's actually furthering the kingdom. Somebody say amen. I want you to understand that these blocks, these stones were made so as to custom fit. They were perfect for their position when they arrived. They were chiseled, worked on, off-site, hammered on, off-site. So when they came, they just fit. If this is the case for the natural kingdom, for the natural temple that God had Solomon and David build, such is the case for the spiritual kingdom. I want you to understand, as I said last night, that supernatural temple, that place that God chooses to dwell, God created the world and the earth and everything that dwells therein. He could have lived anywhere he wanted to. God has lifetime rights on any place in this world. He could live in the Alps. He could be in Hawaii. He could live in Honolulu. He could be wherever he wants. But what you got to understand is that his choice, most desired place to dwell, was inside of you.
Hallelujah. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That was something that the many just looked at for Jews for many years. But how many understands that now through the covenant that God made with Abraham, it has been made available to everybody that walks this earth, will confess his name and will turn from their wicked ways. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things pass away and all things become new. So this temple that is in you, this dwelling place that God desires to be in each and every one of you young people, it is the official residence of God. Now I want to slow this down a minute, make sure you understand, because we all believe that we are ambassadors for Christ. Right? That's not just Riverdale's choir. That's something that you and I can be too. Ambassadors for Christ. But the original ambassador to this world, does anybody know his name? Brother Tom does. His name was Jesus. Now an ambassador has to have a safe dwelling place. Now, if you look, there's something that is in 294 different countries of the world. It's called an embassy. How many of you young people know what an embassy is? Okay, a few of you. An embassy is the official dwelling place of the ambassador. Now, the ambassador may be in China or Iran or Iraq. He may be in a lot of different places that is sometimes unfriendly territory. Not a place that necessarily is in love with America or America's ways. But what you got to understand is that embassy is a place that the American flag gets raised, and that ambassador can step in to that embassy and he is safe. I want to preach this morning. What you need to understand is that embassy, though it may be in a foreign land, the soil that embassy sits on belongs to the United States. And therefore, if you come in after that ambassador and he's there to promote the agenda of the United States. Now, forgive me if you're not patriotic this morning, but I still bleed red, white, and blue. And I'm proud to be a part of the United States of America. And if need be, right now, I'd go die for this nation, because I believe for the liberties and the commonality of humanity, the liberties and freedoms that we enjoy now. Thank God they're worth dying for. So many gave their life, and I'm thankful for that this morning. But there are individuals known as ambassadors that live on embassies, that they go to these foreign countries to promote the idea of the United States. They're promoting the idea and the way of life of the United States, trying to promote the agenda of what we desire, what's good for the United States in other nations. And if somebody gets upset with that ambassador and tries to invade that embassy, they're not just invading a little parcel of ground on their own land, but when they invade that embassy, they have invaded the United States of America. And though it may just be a few individuals in that residence, what they understand is if they step on the ground of that embassy, it is severe. It is something that they understand, that if I step my foot on there and I don't have authority there, then I have caused war with all of the United States of America. Every resource, United States, every ally will come to their defense. Does anybody understand that you and I are ambassadors, but more so, if Jesus is living in me, I'm an embassy. I said I am a place that is a safe spot. That's why I can stand here flat-footed this morning and tell the devil that he's got to get out of here, because he has no authority where I am. That's powerful this morning, because what you got to realize is whether we're right here in Waxahachie, I don't know if I said it right, or if we're in Plano or Lucas or if we're in Livingston, or if we're in Berlin, Germany, we have authority because we represent the kingdom of Almighty God. Man, I've come to preach to somebody. That's why you and I can have the audacity to look at this world and say, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. We have authority. We have power. We are the dwelling place. Man, I don't know about you. That makes me want to be somebody that is worthy, not just of my vocation, but worthy of my location. Lord, if you want to dwell in somebody, take residence here. Let your power, let your anointing, let your glory live on the inside of me. God, help us to realize that that's what I was made for. For all of the power that heaven has. I preached it last night. Only God can say that he has all power. And when he dwells inside of me, all power that heaven has to offer is dwelling on the inside of me. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, I was made for that. That's what I was made for. For the power of heaven to reside in. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't you for a moment discredit yourself and feel like I'm a nobody. I don't belong. I'm going to tell you right now, you were made for this. Let's talk about this name and this authority, this kingdom that we represent. Look at David and Solomon, okay? These are the two pioneers for the original first temple. I'm going to eat one more meal and I'm going to cash this thing in. David and Solomon, they're both pioneers. And if you and I was to meet them in their natural state and not know their story, we wouldn't have voted for them. David's the least in his family. If you look at David, David is somebody that is the least of his brothers. He's not real well known, but he's somebody that has been off-site. And his off-site experience is so convincing. Listen to this, young people. I can't take credit for this. This was old Brother C.D. Colley. I was sitting down talking to him, and he talked about, I'm going to preach this tonight at the prison. And he didn't have any idea that I'm going to preach it today. He said, can you imagine how convincing David's story must have been? To convince Saul to put all the lives of all those men and all their families in the hand of a young man that was going out to fight an impossible fight. You see, that's why I'm looking at some of you this morning and you think that your fight is impossible and that the giant is too big. But I've come to let you know, you need to go ahead and buck up with your convincing level because you was made for this. You see, David's somebody that has a convincing testimony. He's already killed a lion and a bear. And that's why he has the audacity to say, I ain't afraid of no big old man because I've done been wrestling animals out in the desert and I ain't worried about this giant. Matter of fact, what I understand is that there's a calling that goes beyond where I've reached as far as this level in life, and I don't believe I can die yet. I don't believe that he went and told Saul, look, I'm going to sit in your throne someday. But in his mind, he knew that he had been anointed to be king. And so as he comes there, he has no fear. He's not afraid. He has no doubt. He says, let me at that giant. Man, I wish some of you this morning would come with a completely different mindset that understands there may be a whole world that's afraid of just life in general. But you ought to be embracing life with both hands, saying, I'm ready, because you can't threaten me with death, number one, because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So I'm not worried about the afterlife because I'm going to get a promotion when I die. But furthermore, I believe God put me on this earth to strike fear in the heart of my adversaries. I believe there ought to be something about this generation in 2018 that the devil is afraid of, because he knows we're closer to the last days than any other generation. And God's promise was in the last days, he was going to pour out all of his spirit upon all flesh. Man, I don't know about you. I believe that we ought to have a convincing testimony like David that says, look at this lion's mane that I wear over my shoulder. That's why I'm not afraid of a giant. Look at the skin of this bear that I wear on my shoes. I wrestled him for this skin. I'm not afraid of a challenge. I believe God put me here to fight a giant. Even more so, I saw as he carries out this sling, it's powerful to know this, that Saul is somebody. Him and his son at one time were the only two individuals that had a sword. The Philistines had the monopoly on the iron, so they had all of the superior weapons. But I find David has a chance at the best armor and the best sword that's afforded to the Israelites. And he says, no, I'm going to just take my staff and I'm going to go out there with my sling. Can I tell you why that's powerful and why it was something that struck a chord in Saul? If you read Judges chapter 20, you will find that the Benjamites, which is Saul's tribe, had 700 choice men that were left-handed, that the Bible says they could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Can I just go ahead and let you know it was in Saul's DNA to throw a rock? And so when David came in and said, I'm going to go throw a rock at that giant, he said, go on, boy, I believe you can do it. Man, I wish some of you would understand that we're here this weekend to encourage you young people. Go on, throw a rock. You can do it. Go on, fight that giant. You got to understand that God did not bring you to this place to leave you here, but God's got plans that go far beyond this moment. You got to know that you were made for the hour in which we're living. When David becomes king, he's ready. But let's look at Solomon, okay? Solomon is, there's no polite way to put it. He is the love child of an unrightful union. His older brother died because his daddy David and his mama Bathsheba didn't get together right. And David had some mistakes in his past where Uriah is now dead. I can't even qualify it with a mistake, okay? Let me just call it like it is. David messed up. Let me just go ahead and say it this way, because this is the way sin needs to be called. He didn't make a mistake. He sent for her. I'm going to just go ahead and clue some of you young people in on this. We need to get away from this in our generation. This, I had a weak moment. I didn't mean to. I fell into a trap. When you've planned it for weeks, that ain't no trap. Okay? So we just, the thing about David, this, I'm not disqualifying David. I'm qualifying him. When somebody said, hey, you did such and such, he didn't say, well, she shouldn't have been bathing where she was. Can I just talk real to you young people? He said, I'm the man that did wrong. I'm the man. So now what we have is now David and Bathsheba are husband and wife. And now all of a sudden, Solomon comes along and David makes a promise to Bathsheba. Out of all my sons and all them good looking women I call wives, I'm going to make your son the next king. That's a promise. Solomon's going to be the next heir. So in between this time, you got all these things that happen. Absalom, a good looking boy, strong young man with a lot of influence, goes and he takes almost all the kingdom and ends up dying in the process. There's been all kinds of fights and struggles and sons that's died. But now Solomon is coming of age. He's still a young man. And David is old and tired. Like some of y'all are this morning. Just tired, not old. And so now David is sickly and in bed. And so one of David's other sons, his name is Adonijah. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and be king. I'm the next in line, and daddy ain't strong enough to say anything about it. And so he gathers some other mighty men, and he just self-proclaims himself. Matter of fact, puts it in the paper, Adonijah's the new king. Bathsheba gets up that morning, reads the paper, and Solomon's, you know, just wiping the sleep out of his eyes, eating cereal. And she says, did you know about this? He said, what are you talking about, mama? They just said your brother is king. She had this opportunity. She could have just said, well, we missed it. We better run and hide.
But that's not what she does. She goes to Nathan the prophet, and she goes to get Zadok the priest, and she says, come on, Doc, let's go down to David's house and let's have a talk. So her and Doc get down there with Nathan, and they go in and they say, hey, did you make out Adonijah king? I don't know if I'm saying his name right. I hope so. He says, did you make out Adonijah king? He said, no, I didn't know nothing about it. I was going to make Solomon the next king. Solomon's the youngest. They're already celebrating his brother. But David gathers himself up in the bed. He says, I'll tell you what you do. He said, you go ahead and get some of my servants. You put on my robe on Solomon. Give him my kingly ring. And I want you to put him on my mule. And you began to just parade him through the street and say that Solomon is the new king. Man, I've come to tell you, and I both know the story well. We'd have thought it was over, that it was too late. But can I tell somebody, when you got the word of a king, it doesn't matter what anybody else says or what anybody else does. It may feel late in life. It may feel like you missed your opportunity. But I've come to tell some of you young people, you need to understand that this is what you were made for. This is what you were made for. You don't need to recreate the wheel. You and I don't need to figure out a new way to have church so that we can attract the world. That's not what Solomon did. He said, let me get up on my daddy's mule. I don't need to ride something new. I just need to learn how to ride what has already been ridden. Man, I wish somebody would hear me this morning, that God's power is just as good right now as it's ever been. We ain't got to recreate something. We ain't got to make something new. We just need to come in the power and the authority of our Father and let the world know, you may be against me, but I was made for this. I'm showing up in the image of my Father, and his authority is on me. I was made for this. Hallelujah. Somebody raise your hands and understand that that authority is yours. That power is in you. Jesus gave it to us. God said it was for this generation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I was made for this. I was made for this. So Solomon is somebody that has been given the privilege, the authority, and the power. Can I just go ahead and tell some of you young people, you're stronger than you think you are. You was built for struggle. The fight in your life didn't deaden you or weaken you. It made you stronger. The resistance, I'm going to say it again, I'm not here to pick on anybody, but some of you have had less than what we would consider perfect lives. I'm not going to pick on him this morning. We riffraff a lot between us, but I like him a lot. But Brother Dustin didn't come from a home where Dad stood up and preached the gospel. Didn't come from a home. And that doesn't disqualify him. That qualifies him that he was built for this. When you make your own choice to serve God and nobody else does, and you say, you know what, for me and my house, we're going to choose this day to serve the Lord. You just come to this reality. It doesn't matter. Others can disqualify me. Where you been? Who qualified you? What school did you go to sing or preach like that? I've had people that I haven't been around in a while. And I'm not going to name names. But there's some folks, if you don't show up for their camp meeting for like 3 or 4 years, they just know you've run off with a woman or you backslid or you gay. And you show back up. Same person. Where you been hiding yourself? Well, I've been just taking care of the sheep God gave me. I've just been preaching in the corner of the harvest that God said to preach in. How many understands there's more places than just who we are? Thank God the family of God is bigger than just our fellowship. And heaven will be comprised of more individuals that are just right here. I understand that the substratum of our community has been torn down by the lack of real friends and individuals that will stand with you. But I've come to let you know that the family of God is bigger than even those you can reach out and touch and trust and love and believe in. Thank God. I want to tell some of us that what you need to understand is that when you walk into a room and you've been off site and God
God has qualified you. You don't have to have the anointing or blessing of everybody in the room to do the work of God. But you can come in and understand that because I've been off site and because I'm made for this, there's a difference in the way I enter into his presence. I enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his cars with praise. There's something different about the way that I walk and the way that I talk and the way that I believe and the way that I fight and the way that I pray. Why? Because I realize that greater is he that's in me. The world may be against me, but God is for me. I was made for the fight. I was made for the struggle. The giant can't stand in our way because we were made for this. Preacher, I'm not David, and you're not Solomon. You're right. Thank God. Because if I was and you was, we'd be dead. The story would be about us. So let's look at this. David wrote this about all of us. Look back at Psalms 139. Psalms 139. I read this around the campfire last night because the preacher was still in me. And I couldn't quit. And something in me just had to share it with a few of the guys that was standing around the campfire. The Bible says in 139 of Psalms, verse 14. Some of you can quote this first verse. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Y'all don't let this air conditioning be louder than you, okay? How many has been fearfully and wonderfully made? All 200 and some pounds of me. I belong to God. I was created in his image. David goes on to say, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now listen. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Somebody say offsite. Somebody that's awake say offsite. And curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now you got to get this if you don't get anything else. How many believe that God is knowledgeable? Does he know some stuff? So then God probably has a vast library. Now the Bible lets us know that he has books. And you better hope your name is in one of them. The Bible says that in the end, there's a book of life where the saints' names are written. So I just happen to believe that there's some things he's written down. Some things he's working on. And the Bible says that in his book, my members were fashioned. And continuance. They were fashioned in continuance when there was yet none of them. That means somewhere in God's vast library, there is a book with your name on it, Brother Gaspard. And he says, should you choose to be who I want you to be, this is all the potential of your life. Before you ever got here, Brother Goodwin, before you ever arrived, before anybody had a thought of you pastoring at Vider or ever moving to Livingston, Brother Tom, before you ever walked into this room, before anybody had ever heard this great man of God get up and begin to preach, God had somewhere before the foundation of the world, Brother Carey, he had written your name down and he began to fashion and make you the way that you are, and he has got a prototype that says, should you choose to follow my will, these great exploits will be in your life. I'm going to use you. Man, I wish somebody would hear me this morning. This is not just for ministry. This is for every life that is in this room. God takes great interest in each and every one of you. And God has a plan that you lock into in his will. Should you choose to let him pluck you and shape you and mold you in the book somewhere, he's got the prototype of what I should be built like. wants it be and what he desires me to be. So God, let me know that I submit myself to the offside work, so that when I come into your presence, I fit the way I should fit, that I'm in your plan, that I'm in your will. And when I come in your glory, your glory doesn't just adapt to me, but I've adapted to it. Man, I wish somebody would hear me this morning. If we're going to have powerful services, if the Lord's going to go with us, we've got to allow ourselves to be submitted to his work. But when we do, we can walk in where there's rooms with blinded eyes, where there's lame individuals, where the lost and undone are, where demons occupy lives, and the signs and wonders that follow Pentecostals will follow us when we realize I was made for this. I was made for revival. I was made to be full of the Holy Ghost. I was made to preach the gospel. I was made to sing his glory. I was made to be a witness. Somebody raise your hand and say, I was made for this. I was made. Is anybody getting that? This, I was made to worship. I was made to give him praise. I was made for this. Hallelujah. For this I was created. For this I was born. Fall in love with you. The song says body, soul, and mind to give you praise. Hallelujah. I want you to go ahead and stand with me this morning. I'm not going to preach a whole lot longer. I want to read you this scripture. I want to do it different. Would you help us, Sister Ashley, this morning? Hallelujah. Can y'all wait just a minute? I'm not just pausing for dramatic effect. I want you to get this. Because I'm looking at a room that we have shied away from saying, this is a room of life changers or game changers, because we feel like it's too charismatic. I'm sick and tired of allowing charismatics to coin phrases that were meant for the real church. This is a room full of world changers, life changers. A room full of children that with a prayer can change the lives of your parents. You realize that my dad ended up going to church as a 7-year-old because he made a request to my grandfather. My great-grandmother had died when my dad was 7. My dad stood next to her casket, looked up at my grandfather, which at that time was pretty much an alcoholic and a no good. And he said, we'll never get to go to church anymore because grandma was the only one that would take us. The next Sunday, my grandfather got saved and changed the whole dynamics of our whole family. His brothers had got saved, his sisters, different ones, and now our whole family that has trickled down is in church. My dad's a preacher. I'm a third generation preacher because somebody that was 7 had this desire to go to God's house. I want everybody that can, everybody that's considered a youth, and I'm gonna ask those that 38 years and under to come up. come on, you young people, come stand around. I want to read something to you, and then we're going to pray. Come just stand up here a moment. If you're older than 38, the moment that they move up, I want you to just follow them right up here and get right behind them, okay? Let me read this to you. This is about you. This is for you. This is the word of God speaking to you as a young person. 1 Peter chapter 2. Are you young people gathering closer? Ain't nobody up here got the flu that I know of. Come on. Maybe I was wrong. I'm sorry. God can heal it. I want to read this to you. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation. That's you. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean you're odd or weird. That means that you're set apart for a special purpose. What are we here for? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness
shine into his marvelous light. Do you realize how privileged that you are this morning, that you know who Jesus is and that you're not walking in darkness, but you have the light of the world living on the inside of you? Now, I understand that sometimes we look around, and as I said last night, it's easy to live for God in here, but when we get out there, we feel like the minority, and sometimes on the job, sometimes in the schoolroom, sometimes even in our families, we feel alone. But I want you to raise one hand, and I want you to repeat after me. Are you ready? Everybody in this room, do it loud, or we'll have to do it all over again. This is pass or fail. I am loved. I am chosen. I am powerful. Say that again, because some of you don't really believe it. I am loved. I am chosen. I am powerful. I was made for this. Hallelujah. See, I believe that some of you really need to believe that the situation you're in, God has already written it down. And he didn't pull out a David or a Solomon, a Peter or a Paul, but he said, I need a brother Nathan right here in 2018. I need a sister Tasha. I'm just going to name some names. I need a brother Brandon. I need a brother Lucas right in 2018. I need a Kerry Sampson that'll stand in Wiley and preach the gospel. You got to understand that you were made for the fight that you're in. God's built you for this. It's not a mistake. You're not an accident, but you are God's perfect plan, and God wants to use you in this generation. One more time. I am loved. I am chosen. I am powerful. I was made for this. Say, begin to sing. I'm going to ask you to lift both hands, and let's begin to commit our life to God's plan, his purpose. God, you can work in me. You can use me. Brother Tom Goodwin, God's going to help you in Lucas. There's going to be souls saved. Some of you need the encouragement. God made you for this struggle. God built you for this fight. Some of you young people, God's going to use you to be a witness in your school. Come on. You was made for this. Come on, open your mouth. Don't just stand there with hands raised, but talk to God. Let him know, Lord, I'm ready.
You are love with no condition.
Come on, church.
Of your forgiveness are engraved upon the Lord. You are loved. Oh, you are loved beyond your failures. You are loved beyond your past. The hope that you've imagined is now reality. To his voice, calling you home.
what you've imagined. It's now reality at last. You are love with no conditions. You are love with no remorse. The scars of your forgiveness are engraved upon the Lord. You are love. You are love beyond your failures. You are love beyond your past. The hope that you imagine is now reality at last. You are love with no conditions. The point where you could only blame yourself. Have you laid your head to sleep?